Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, you are so good. And we thank you. And we have opportunity now to hear directly from you and your word, that you would be glorified in the hearing and the reading, and especially in the doing of your word, that we would understand who our neighbor is and how we should respond to our neighbor. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I hope that you have Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles. I'm just going to preface this message by saying I'm emotionally charged right now. So I'm praying that God will give me, and you pray with me, that God will give me the opportunity to deliver this as he desires. I thank you all for the chat. I'm seeing some of the chat now encouraging already. And Denisha, I see some of the things that you've mentioned about this video being beautiful. I want to encourage you all, go ahead and chat it up today. For those of you who are on Facebook Live, I want you to go ahead and have those conversations there too. This is what I consider very substantial word from the Lord today, which is found here in Luke chapter 10. And I'm continuing. This is the second part of our series, Reconciliation, What Can I Do? Reconciliation, What Can I Do? And the thing that we can do today is love your neighbor. Let me say that again. The thing that you can do today is love your neighbor. And this comes from the parable of the Good Samaritan. Some of you know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what it is. And so Jesus is sharing this parable with a person that is considered an expert in the law. And so let's look at what it says here in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And who is my neighbor? Very interesting when you think about that question that the legal expert asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Up until that point, who my neighbor is has been subjective. In other words, I can determine who my neighbor is. And what's interesting is Jesus is showing us something a little different. See, many people determine who their neighbor is, who they want their neighbor to be. In fact, that's how people view the term neighbor or my neighborhood. We see our neighbor usually as someone that we have something in common with. For instance, we live in the same community or the same neighborhood. And as such, because we have that in common, I see folks in my common place of living, if you will, as my neighbor. There's a certain camaraderie that brings you together, a certain mutual trust, mutual friendship among people that spend a lot of time together. So as such, what we do oftentimes is we see our neighbor as someone we have something in common with. We see our neighbor as someone maybe we have a hobby with. I know there's a person in our service today. She's a member of a sewing club. I think they're called the so-and-sos, pun intended. And so sometimes we see our neighbor as those that we have a hobby with. In fact, some of you know I had an opportunity to ride my motorcycle last weekend on a Saturday. Had a great time and rode with some guys, and we really enjoyed the ride. And some people, they consider their riding partners or their riding buddies neighbors, because you know they'll do anything. In fact, you know, I discovered this when I bought my latest motorcycle and began to ride again. I noticed understand that there's like this hidden rule, if you will. And the hidden rule is if you see another biker stranded and you're on your bike, you usually pull over to see if that person needs some help. Why? Because that person is a member of the biker community. And as such, I see that biker, even though I don't know him at all, I see him as my neighbor. Why? Because we have motorcycle riding in common. Some of you have traveling in common or hiking in common with other people. And you may not see the people all the time, but whenever you go on a hike, they may join you there. I remember my grandmother when she was living, I believe she was probably in her 40s or 50s at this time. She had a walking buddy, and her walking buddy, they would walk all over Richmond. And we would just be amazed at the amount of miles my grandmother would spend walking. And they did that every day, her and her friend. And she called her walking buddy, right? And so here, what we discover is most of us see our neighbor as something that we have in common with, someone that we have something in common with. Oftentimes we'll see our neighbor as that golfing buddy, right? Or that fishing buddy. Some of you have fishing buddies where you may not hang out in other circumstances or in other situations, but you will meet at the boat, you will meet at the dock, or you will meet at the water, and thus your fishing buddy, and you go out there and fish. And I think my son-in-law is on. I know he loves to fish. One of these days we're gonna have to go, William, but he loves to fish and he loves to hunt also. And I've never gone hunting before, but I love to do that. But see, there's some people that are considered neighbor or considered someone you will do something for because you have something in common with them. Sometimes we see our neighbor as someone we share a vocation with. I was a painter for a while, and I remember when I was painting after work, this is back in the day when I was not walking with the Lord, and I'm not ashamed to say that I was living by my own will, my own devices. And we would get off work and we would go down to the local bar, right? And everybody would have a few beers before they went home. Now, I'm not condoning that. I'm just kind of telling you that's what I did BC, before Christ, right? But in that regard, I remember there was one guy who was having some problems with his wife, and he was a painting buddy of mine. And I said, hey, man, you can come over to my house and stay a couple of nights if you want to. Didn't know anything about him, but because we had painting in common, I saw him as my neighbor. I say, you know, come on over, man, and you can just hang out at my place as long as you need to give you and your wife some space. See, oftentimes we see our neighbor as someone we share something with, someone we have something in common with. I even recall those who have had tragedy in life and they begin to support one another. There's like divorce care groups and cancer care groups and cancer support groups and the widow and widower support groups. And oftentimes when you've experienced tragedy with someone, that's someone that you may not have experienced it with them, but they've experienced the same type of tragedy that you've experienced, and you can talk to them on that experiential level. That word in the Greek is gnosko, and you can communicate with them on that level, that they know where you're coming from. See, sometimes that creates a bond within people. And in that regard, it's like the persons that have experienced tragedy and are familiar with that, they kind of group together and they can support one another, and they would be considered a neighbor. See, they would be considered someone that you would do all that you can for. See, we see our neighbors as someone who looks like us. We see our neighbors as someone who came from the same city, came maybe even from the same state. I'm a first generation Californian here. I was born here in California, but my mom was born in New Orleans, and my grandmother and grandfather, they're from New Orleans as well. And so I'm a first generation Californian, and I love being here, but I had an opportunity to go back to New Orleans this year, and my wife and I really enjoyed the time. That was the first time I had ever been, but I felt that there was some camaraderie there. I felt that there was some connectivity there because my folks are from there. And so sometimes we see our neighbor as someone we have something in common with, someone we share a vocation with, someone who may have shared in the same type of tragedy that we've shared in, someone who looks like me, someone who comes from where I come from. These are often the ways we view who our neighbor is. And so when this legal expert asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" See, he's coming from that perspective. Well, nobody's ever really defined who my neighbor is, Jesus. So I think we're okay here. You know, I could determine who my neighbor is. And let me let you know, when you can determine who your neighbor is, that places you in this safe place. See, when it's easy to love someone who, let me say it this way, it's easy to love a neighbor you can pick. Yeah, see, when you can pick your neighbor, it's easy to love your neighbor. And it reminds me of my neighbor next door. He no longer lives next door. They just recently moved this year. But my neighbor next door, he and I, we bought our homes here where we live the same year and in the same months together. Now, we didn't buy them together, but, you know, we bought them at the same time. And so he and I, and his family and my family, we've had a chance to see each other grow. He and I, we started with black hair. Oh, yeah. We remember. And now both of us are graying. You know what I mean? I've seen his children grow up, and he's seen ours grow up. And we've seen each other go through the stages of life. And I'll tell you this. He was a favorite neighbor of mine because, first of all, he lived next door. We would watch each other's houses when we go on vacation. We would put each other's garbage cans out, you know, when we're on vacation, and we would really enjoy just that connectivity that we had as neighbors. So it's easy for me to do something for him. And by the way, he was a Chinese American. So you know, there were times that we were talking and I couldn't quite understand what he was saying, and he couldn't quite understand what I was saying, but we developed an understanding, and we started learning how to hear and listen for one another. So I'll say this. Whenever they had a need, Jackie and I would be there. And likewise, if we had a need, they would be there for us. Why? Because they were our neighbor. And guess what? It's easy to love those who you choose as your neighbor. But see, Jesus is introducing a paradigm shift here in this passage of scripture. Let me just say this. When encouraging us to pray, Jesus said this. He introduces this concept that we find in this story, but I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47, for those of you who are taking notes. Look at what Matthew chapter 5 says, and this is Jesus speaking, right? And he's teaching this who your neighbor thing is, who you love. Look at what he says. He says in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." You see that there? And he's referring to the law. And he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So let me stop there for a minute. Look at what he's saying here. Jesus is saying, hey, love your enemy. See, it's easy to love those who we choose to love because we have some connection or something that, some camaraderie, something that we see together or view together. or even participate in together. But Jesus is saying, no, I want you to love those who are your enemies or you see as your enemies. Bless those, curse, don't curse them, and do good to those who hate you. And then he drops this bomb. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And I was pondering that we would be sons of our Father in heaven. What do you mean that we would be sons of our Father in heaven by doing these things? And Jesus gives us the answer in this very passage of scripture. He says, hey, because he causes the sun to rise, his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. You know what that means? That means God does not show partiality. Oh, Pastor Will, I'm a believer. I remember this commercial I used to see. And, you know, it didn't even make much sense to me until now. They don't even show the commercial anymore. But it was a commercial about a person who was depressed. And it was a pharmaceutical commercial. And so the person would wake up in the morning and there would be an umbrella over their head and rain coming through the umbrella on that person and them carrying this umbrella around. And that umbrella was significant of the fact that they were depressed, and they would walk out of the house and they would go everywhere. And everywhere they went, there was this umbrella that was producing rain on the person. So they were getting wet and there was this umbrella and they were walking around signifying the fact that they were depressed. Everybody else, the sun was shining on, but that one person had the umbrella, and the umbrella was producing rain in that person's life. What a great image Jesus presents here, because he says, hey, your Father, he causes it to rain on the good and on the evil. There's nobody walking around with rain clouds over them while others have sun clouds over, well, not sun clouds, but you know what I mean, the sun shining over them. No, he says he causes it to rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous, on the good and on the evil. He causes the sun to shine on the good and he causes the sun to shine on the evil. So when you pray for those that are your neighbor by choice, when you pray for those that you have things in common with, when you pray for those that you love, those that you like, what is that all about? Jesus is saying, no, that is not the model for the believer. Oh, let me let you digest that for a minute. That is not the model. It's easy. Well, look at what he says. Let's keep going home. Let's keep going here. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 46. Look at it. It says this: for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than other folks? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Now Jesus is using some terms that we don't use here today. He's speaking to a Jewish audience, as he is in Luke chapter 10, which we'll go back to. But see, a Jewish audience would know. They would know what he meant by tax collector. I remember back in the day, we used to not like the IRS. Now, this is before I knew it, and I was just kind of going along with other people say, IRS? All right, why? Because they always have something to do with your money, right? So tax collectors back in the day, they would actually gather the taxes for, in Jesus's day, was for Rome, because Rome was the world power and Rome would tax its citizens. And as such, they would hire tax collectors in the regions of those citizens. And they would even hire some Jews to be tax collectors of Jews. And the way that tax collector made their money was charging more taxes than they should have so that they could earn a living collecting taxes. And the Jews knew this, and they were like the lowest of the low. It would be like lawyer and then tax collector, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Used car salesman, tax collector. Now, I have nothing against attorneys and nothing against used car salesmen, but here, tax collectors were seen as not so good folks. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you love those who's easy to love because you choose them to love and they're part of your family or part of your race or part of your neighborhood, part of your community, you have something in common with, tax collectors do that. What separates you from them? Oh, glory to God. So in this parable that we find in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is teaching us that our neighbor is not by choice, but by divine providence. Let me say that again. Jesus is teaching us that our neighbor is not who we choose to be our neighbor, but it's by divine providence, is who God is choosing for us to engage with. See, our neighbor is one in whom God is intervening in his or her life, and he's using you to do that. Oh, glory to God. He's intervening in someone's life. And as we see in this story, as we will see as I read the rest of it, you will see that God desires to use you to love your neighbor, but your neighbor is not who you think your neighbor is. Your neighbor is who God determines your neighbor to be. Oh, give the Lord a hand, praise. I know it's a pretty tough word so far, but I want to encourage you with it. See, our neighbor is one in whom God is intervening in their life, and he's using you to do that. So let's go back to Luke chapter 10. So let's look at Jesus's answer to this lawyer who is saying, well, who is my neighbor, right? Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departing, leaving him for dead. Everybody see that there? So here, this man did nothing to deserve what happened. He did nothing. He fell among thieves and they robbed him. They took his stuff. They beat him down and they left him for dead. And this was an injustice, by the way. It was not fair. And look at what verse 31 says. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Here, there's a priest comes down the road. Now, the man has been beaten. He's been robbed. He's been stripped. And he's been beaten pretty bad that they left him for dead. They thought maybe they had killed him, and they just left him there, right? So this is not just a snatch and grab. This is a travesty to the person that's traveling on the road. It is total injustice by God's standard of what injustice is. And injustice, according to God's standard, is when something happens to us that should not happen, and it happens by the hand of men, if you will. And here, injustice occurs. And a priest is the person who goes to God for the people. Remember that? They would offer the sacrifices for the people to appease God, to allow God to receive the sacrifice and forgive the sins of the people. He performed sacrifices. And here, this priest, remember, these folks are coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. The traveler is, and this priest could have just come from offering sacrifices, and he walks down the road here on his way back, and he sees this man, and he sees him, and he steps across the street to walk around this man. Just coming from the temple, if you will. Someone who's performing the duties of God. Wow, think about that. You would think that no, this person would actually minister to this person who has been beaten, but no. And then not only that, a Levite comes, and some of you know that the priests actually came from the line of Levi. They were Levites. Moses was, and the very first high priest, Aaron, the first human high priest, Aaron was a Levite. He and Moses were of the tribe of Levi, and all of the priests had to be in Aaron's direct lineage in order to serve God for the people. And so those that were not in the direct lineage, but may have been sons of Aaron, children, offspring of Aaron and offspring of others in the tribe of Levi, they were the temple officers. They were the ones that took care of the temple. They took care of like the cutting up of the sacrifices and the washing of the brazen laver and the care of the temple. That was done by Levites. In fact, believe it or not, the Levites didn't even have a land to possess, even though all of the other tribes inherited a land. God said, no, the Levites won't inherit a land because the Levite is my possession. The Levite is mine. They serve me. So here we have a priest who sees this person that has been unjustly beaten. And then we see a Levite that sees the same thing, and the Levite crosses the street. The Levite doesn't want to have anything to do with what he just saw, as the priest does not want to have anything to do with what he just saw. See, those who should be the closest to God, they should see people from God's perspective. But I'm so thankful that Jesus is a realist, ladies and gentlemen. I love the reality of Scripture. I love how Jesus presents this parable, because he knows that there are going to be some folks that say they love God, that say they serve God, that say they are the people of God. I'm a man, I'm a woman of God. And I thank God for those who are truly men and women of God. But see, there are some that are not men and women of God by their actions. They may say one thing, but do another. And here, this priest is saying one thing with his function, if you will, but doing another with his actions. Oh, I pray that that's not you today. I pray that you would understand that if you are a man or woman of God, God wants you to do some things. He wants you to get involved in ways that may be uncomfortable for you, but he is going to give you what's necessary to get the job done. He never asks us to do anything in our own strength. He always encourages us to do things that he empowers us to do. Oh, glory to God. Yes. So it may be out of your comfort zone. It may be a little, you know, your equilibrium may be a little off, but you can trust God is going to be your stabilizer. Your equilibrium might be a little off, but the Holy Spirit will be your guide. He's your anchor and he's your rudder. Praise God. And so if you trust God with what he's giving you to do, everything will be all right. It will. You will perform what he wants you to perform, because it's him who wills and will do of his good pleasure in your life. Oh, glory to God. See, those who are closest to God should see God's perspective when you see injustice. You should see God's perspective when you see those that have been marginalized. You should have God's perspective when you see these things and not see them through the context of racial bias, not see them through the context of political advantage, but see them through the context of people of the heavenly kingdom. And God is our God. We believe what he says. We see things the way he sees things. Now, our thoughts might not be his thoughts, and our ways might not be his ways, but you know what? He conforms us into the image of his dear son as we live life. And as we are living life, we are being conformed into Christ. And as we are being conformed into Christ, we are developing God's perspective of human beings and humanity here on earth. Oh, glory to God. Those who should be the closest to God should be the ones full of compassion. Why? Because our God is full of compassion. Look at what Proverbs chapter 28 says. I'm going to share some scriptures with you that I pray that just prick you a little bit. Look at what it says. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. Look at what it says here. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Everybody see that there? Oh, that priest and that Levi, they hid their eyes. They act like they didn't see the guy, and they walked across the road so that they wouldn't have to engage with this guy. They wouldn't have to see him closely. They wouldn't have to have their hearts pricked to activity or hearts pricked to action. No. But I'll tell you this, you can't do that and God not address that in your life somewhere? He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes, look at that, will have many curses. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Look at what it says here. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Oh, glory to God. That's not Pastor Will. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. You shut your ear to the cry of the poor, you can bank on somewhere down the road, you're going to be crying. And guess what? People will turn that deaf ear. That's what the scripture is saying. I love what Jesus said. He says, judge not so that you won't be judged. Because the same measure that you use to judge someone, you're going to be judged by that same measure. Oh, hallelujah. So whoever hears the cry of the poor and shuts his ears to it, they won't be heard. See, the focus, God's focus is more on how we treat one another than even how we sacrifice to him. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. Oh, I hope you're getting this today. Look at what it says here. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. To do righteousness, look at this. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Oh, look at that. God is saying, you know what? I'm more concerned about how you're engaging with people than how you sacrifice to me. Oh, I give to the Lord. I pay my tithes and my offering. Oh, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. What are you doing in your regard with people? What are you doing in your relationships with people? How is God and your relationship with God manifest in your engagement with people? How are your horizontal, your vertical with God, how does that reflect in your horizontal relationships with men? Oh, I hope you're getting it today. We should not allow our biases and our prejudices and our political affiliation and our group associations to determine how we will treat one another. We are to treat one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Whether they know God or not, they're still brothers and sisters in this thing that we call the human race. It's called humanity. Oh, glory to God. Look at Zechariah. Zechariah, now I know a lot of people don't go to Zechariah. Look at what it says here in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Look at what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion. What? Everyone to his brother. And guess what? All of us in the human race are brothers and sisters. Why? Because we all come from Adam. we are members of the human race. I like what my friend Jeff Miller says, good pastor friend. We were talking, he said, well, Pastor Will, you know, actually there's only one race, the human race. And I say, you're absolutely right. Now there may be different tribes and different associations with that regard, but there's one race, that's the human race. Why is it that we treat each other so different? Why is it? Yeah, that's a rhetorical question. And the Bible provides many answers for that as well, by the way. So let's continue in Jesus's parable here. Let's continue. So as he's teaching, the priest and the Levi, they see the guy that's been taken advantage of. Hallelujah. That's been marginalized, that has been unjustly beaten and unjustly robbed and unjustly stripped and unjustly left for dead. They see this and they walk on the other side of the street. Oh, I pray that that's not you today. I pray that you are, if that were you, you know, it's not over yet. See, God is, he's preaching this message to you so that you can make change. He's wanting to expand your view of who a neighbor is. So Jesus continues in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Everybody see that there? He had compassion. Now, let me help you understand this dynamic of the Samaritan, because I mentioned the tax collector. And the tax collector for the Jew was low on the rung, if you will. But guess what? A Samaritan to the Jew was even lower than a tax collector. And it's primarily because in the Old Testament, when the kingdom of God was split into the northern tribes were Israel, the southern tribes were Judah. Well, Israel was taken captive by Assyria. And what Assyria would do, along with torturing the Israelites, they would also take Israelites from their capital, which was Samaria, and they would transplant Assyrians there. And the remaining Israelites that were in Samaria, they would intermarry with the Assyrians, and that's where the Samaritans came from. Samaritans were Jews would call them half breeds. They were not fully Jew, and as such, they were like an enemy, a scourge of the Jews. Some of you might remember that Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria to get where they had to go, and it wasn't until John chapter 4, we discover that Jesus said, I got to go through Samaria. The Jews were saying, hey, what are you doing? Jesus says, I got to go through Samaria. And we know that that's where he met the Samaritan woman at the well. And remember when Jesus said, hey, give me something to drink. You know, the first thing she said, how is it you, a Jew, ask a Samaritan for something to drink, because Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. So Jesus, in talking to this lawyer, this expert in the law, he says, well, the priest came by, walked on the other side of the street. The Levite came by, walked on the other side of the street. A Samaritan comes by and has compassion on the person who was unjustly beaten. Look at that. And so what I want to do, I want to share real quickly. I just want to share three things that this Samaritan did. And I think it encourages you and I to begin to look at how God would use us during this day and during this time, how he would use us to love our neighbor and who our neighbor is. So number one, this Samaritan, he was compelled by what he saw. Look at that. He's compelled by what he saw. The passage, Luke 10, 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, he saw him, and he didn't go across the street. He actually had compassion. Now, what I discovered in this is that the same Greek word for saw was given to each account. When the priest came and he saw, it's the same Greek word. When the Levite came and he saw, it's the same Greek word. Because I was thinking, well, maybe this is a different word. This is a deeper word that the Samaritan, you know, he saw and he was moved with compassion. No, it's the same thing. And you know what it means? It means to take special note of something with the implication of getting involved. In other words, I see something and I'm compelled to do something about it. Well, the priest saw it. But guess what? I think he resisted the compelling. Oh, no, I'm not going. Oh, no, he must have did something to deserve that. Oh, and let me just say this. I know I've been talking with many of my pastor friends of different nationalities and different ethnicities, and we've been having these conversations, right? And I remember I was having a conversation with one, and so he honestly said, Pastor Will, oftentimes when I see like the police officer engaging with an African-American on the TV or on the video or whatever it is, when they see that, he says, oftentimes the first question I ask is, what did the African-American do? What he did? He had to do something in order to be pulled over by law enforcement. And so that's one of the first things that we begin to deconstruct, by the way. See, that's one of the evidences of racism. And one of the evidences is you don't have to do anything as an African American to be pulled over. It's how you are viewed. And so when he and I had that dialogue, he began to say, Pastor Will, please forgive me. Please forgive me, because I only see it the way it's been, the way I process. And I say, well, what do you mean? He says, well, for me to be pulled over by law enforcement, I had to have done something wrong in order for that to take place. I can't remember the last time I was, but when I was speeding. Or when I made a U-turn when I should not have. Or when I made a Hollywood stop or those California stops. I didn't completely stop, so law enforcement pulled me over. And that's my engagement with law enforcement. So when I see that law enforcement has pulled an African-American over, I just assume they did something wrong. Oh, I hope you're getting this today. Now, I'm so glad that he and I have had the conversation and we're continuing our conversations, because what he's learning is that's false. He's learning and he's seeing it now. In fact, let me just say this and I'll keep it moving. There, another pastor friend of mine, he says, you know, I saw the George Floyd and the murder and I was outdone, Will. And I say, well, what do you mean? He says, well, what I saw was wrong. What I saw was unjust. What I saw, it hurt me to my core because I got a chance to see it. And this is what he's saying, right? But then he goes back and he says, so when I saw the footage of others that have died, just like that, that I said, maybe they did something, maybe they, you know, they were resisting or whatever. When I saw that, it helped me to see, Will, I've been blind to the injustice that has been occurring. And so when I saw this, I began to look back at history and I began to say, this should not happen. This should not happen. This should not happen. And I'm on the other end of this conversation and I'm agreeing with him. I'm saying, yes, you're right, but this is our experience. This is our experience. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the Spirit of God who dwells inside the believer, because we don't have to allow our experience to determine how we engage with people. We don't. We can trust God with our experience. We can say, God, this is how I'm feeling. This is what's going on with me. Show me the way. Be my God. Guide me during this time. Help me to understand. Protect my heart. I mean, we can bring all of our cares to our God. We can do that. And we should do that so that it doesn't taint how we begin to engage with people. I don't want to be the mad black man. I am not. I want to be the man of God that will say, well, thus saith the Lord, when God moves on my heart to do so. And I can't do that if I'm an angry black man. Now, it doesn't mean that anger doesn't have its place when injustice occurs. In fact, God is a God of anger. He's a God of wrath, and he will deal with injustice. Let me let you know that he will. How long? How long some laments go on with the Lord? How long will you allow this to happen and not deal with it, oh God? And sometimes that is our prayer. How long will you allow it to happen and not deal with it, oh God? But I want to let you know, he will deal with it. And I'm not talking about just in the hereafter, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not saying that it's only going to be in the sweet by and by. No, God will issue a judgment here on earth, and he will issue ultimate judgment in that time when all are going to be judged. So this Samaritan, as my pastor friends who I've been talking to, and I'm so thankful. In fact, it's even drawn us closer together. I'm hearing their heart. I'm hearing how they are so appalled at what they are seeing, because they thought, you know, it was different, and they're finding out, no, it's not different. It's what many people said it's been. And as such, they are compelled in their heart. The video that you saw at the beginning was just the tip of the iceberg as to how the pastors in my area are addressing this. There's so many other things that are in the works, and there's so many other conversations that are being had with the pastors in my area. Why? Because we are compelled. See, the Samaritan, number one, he was compelled by what he saw. Oh, I pray that you are compelled. I pray that you take special note. I pray that you look at what's going on. that you can see what's going on, that you can be compelled by what you see. Number two, he gave his time and resources to helping the man. He gave his time and resources to helping the man. Look at verse 34 of Luke chapter 10. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Everybody see that there? See, I want to encourage you, look for what you can do. It's not somebody else's responsibility when you see it and you are compelled. See, that Samaritan could have said, well, I don't know. He's not a Samaritan. Well, I don't know. No, he saw the humanity that had, the injustice that had occurred to this human being, and he was compelled to get involved. He was compelled to give of his time and his resources. Did you know that oil and wine was not free in his day? Oil and wine had a price on it, and it was used for medicinal purposes as well as preservation, as well as cooking. I mean, the list goes on and on as to what oil and wine was used for. But here he used his own oil and his own wine, and it served as part of a first aid kit to help the person that was taken advantage of, that was marginalized, that injustice occurred to. Oh, I pray that you would look for what you can do. How can you get involved? What are you being compelled to do? And then I would encourage you, if it costs, let God take care of the balance. Let him take, if you spend anything, if you give of your time, if you give of your resources, God will replenish your resources, and he will reward you for the time that you spend with helping someone who's been marginalized by others, helping someone that has experienced injustice. Now, let me say this. Some of you are looking for what to do. Get to know people. I've said it before. Get to know people who are different from you. Get to know people and get to know their experience. I've been sharing my experiences with some of my other pastor friends, and we've been talking about this, and I'm sharing some of what's coming out of our conversations. And so do that. And let me just say this for those of you who are African-American brothers and sisters, or my black and brown brothers and sisters, let me just say this. Would you build a bridge? Would you build a bridge to those who are not like you, so that you can share your experience in a learning way, not in a condemning, in a judging, in a blaming way, but in a way that people can learn. They can learn of you and you can learn of them. In fact, it was enlightening for me to learn that some of my other brothers and sisters saw African Americans as doing something wrong in order to be pulled over. I never saw that. I didn't know. But see, that's an honest perspective that they have, and I needed to know that. I was so thankful that it wasn't. See, sometimes we can think there's malice involved with racism. We can think they hate people. We can think people hate people because we do see that kind of racism. But see, that's not true of all races. Some racism is what it is without people even knowing. And let me let you know that it doesn't matter who you are, black, white, red, brown, yellow, orange, green, purple. Doesn't matter who you are, everybody has some biases and prejudices that really need to be checked. I'm just so thankful that the ultimate checker is the Spirit of God. When a believer becomes a believer, see, that's some of the sin, and along with other sin, that the Holy Spirit begin to deal with in our life. So it shouldn't be named amongst us as believers to be impartial. Remember, God is not impartial. He causes it to rain on the just and on the unjust, the sun to shine on the good, the sun to shine on the bad. So let me wrap this up. Number one, he was compelled by what he saw. Number two, he gave of his time and resources. And number three, he invested in the man's recovery. He invested in the man's recovery. Look at verse 35 of Luke chapter 10. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Everybody see that there? Here, this man, this Samaritan, the lowest, lower than a tax collector, if you will, this Samaritan not only invested his time and resources to helping the man, but he invested in the man's recovery and said, he didn't say to the innkeeper, well, when he gets well, he can get a job and start working for you and he can pay this off. He says, no, I want you to take care of him. And whatever you spend, when I come back, I am going to take care of the balance. Oh, that lets me know that this Samaritan was not in it for the quick fix. See, he could have just brought him to the inn and left him there, and that would have been, it would have been okay for him to do that, by the way. But no, the Samaritan says, no, I'm invested in this person. I want to see the person healed. I want to see the person whole. I want to see the person get exactly what they need in order to address the very thing that happened to them. Everybody see that there? So here, this Samaritan is invested for the long haul. Oh, praise God. Some of my pastor friends in this area, all those pastors that you saw in the video, many of us are having conversations because we have that same thought, if you will. We're all saying, okay, so what's next? What's next? What's next? Because we're not going to stop. We are in this for the long haul. And I pray that when all of the media channels stop reporting on this, when you don't see it on TV anymore, and when you're not hearing it on XM Sirius, and when you're not seeing it in any media outlets, I pray that you are still just as engaged as you are now, or as you will be as a result of hearing this sermon, right? I pray that you keep the fire, the flame to the feet, as they say. I pray that you will continue to do what's necessary to bring about change. And let me just clarify and qualify what I'm saying. I am not talking about looting. I am not talking about burning. I am not talking about rioting. I am not talking about vandalism. I am not talking about many of these things that people associate protesting with. No, those are looters. Those are vandalizers. Those are robbers. Those are folks doing that. Protesters, they stand peacefully saying, change has to come. Change has to come. So don't throw away the baby with the bathwater, for those of you who know that saying. And many people, that's their escape. Well, why are people just destroying everything? Well, not people are destroying everything. Some people are taking advantage of the situation as they would in any situation. You always get the riffraff. Glory to God. Ask Paul. In Thessalonica, they went and got the riffraff to try to get Paul and try to kill Paul. The scripture says that they got men of the baser sort. That's what the King James says. It means they went and got the riffraff to try to take care of Paul because people were getting saved, and that was affecting the economy of Thessalonica. Why? Because people started paying tithes, people started giving to the church, people started caring for one another, and it disrupted the economy at Thessalonica. And they say, hey, we got to get some guys that aren't afraid of anything. And that's what they did. They went and got some guys of the baser sort. So see, you always have those people of the baser sort, and no matter what race, by the way, you have people that are just out to no good or out for no good. So don't see all of the protesters, if you will, as those who are out for no good. No, some of you are protesting, but you're not in the street. You're protesting by communicating appropriate messages to one another. Some of you are protesting, as I am, by having conversations with others to bring about change. See, that's protesting too, right? In other words, you're saying this has to stop, and it has to stop now. Why? Because God says it. Oh, hallelujah. I pray that you're getting fed today. I pray that God is speaking to your heart. I pray that he is. So Jesus then asks the question. Look at this, Luke chapter 10, verse 36. He asks this question. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go, do likewise. Does everybody see that there? See, Jesus said, So that's your neighbor. Those that need your mercy, those that need your care, those that need your intervention, those that need your resources, those that need your voice, those that need your position, your stand, they are your neighbor. Yes. Oh, he's not saying we choose our neighbor. He's saying your neighbor is a neighbor by God's providence. Remember, our neighbor is one in whom God is intervening in his or her life. And he's using you as that intervention. He's using you to do what he desires to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means seeing people from God's perspective, by God's standard, spending time and or resources to help your neighbor, and investing in the long haul, investing in the recovery of your neighbor. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for encouraging our heart. Thank you for identifying who our neighbors really are or really should be. Thank you for settling in our spirit some of the things that you desire that we know and how you desire that we would move forward as a result of hearing this message. Lord God, you are wonderful, and we're trusting you. We're trusting you with our perspective. We're trusting you, Lord, with even any biases or prejudices that we have or have displayed. We lay them at your feet. And we ask, Lord, use us as agents of change. Use us to care for those who have been unjustly marginalized, taken advantage of. Empower us, Lord, to be their voice, to be those citizens of a heavenly kingdom that would speak what God says about sin, that would speak what God says about partiality, that would speak what God says about racism, that would speak what God says about injustice. Lord, use us as your vessels for this day and age, for such a time as this. You have called us. You've called us to reflect the heavenly kingdom right here on earth. Use us, O Lord. Let us not be persuaded by the media, by the culture, by the voices that are resounding and trumpeting certain causes and certain things. Lord, let us not be motivated by those, but let us be motivated by the still small voice of your Holy Spirit. That you, O Lord, would guide us. That you, O Lord, would lead us in ways that we're not just collectively doing something, but each of us as individuals will find what you desire we do in our sphere of influence. It could be in our family. It could be in our immediate neighborhood. It could be in our community. It could be for someone that you've seen on the news or someone you know in your area that has something has happened. It may be to partner with others to study more and to find out more about this so change could occur. There's so many ways that God would use you and I, ladies and gentlemen. So many ways that he would. I just pray that you would be open. Lord, let us be open. You say that you are the potter and we are the clay. And you mold us and shape us. Lord, would you mold and shape us, Lord? We're saying, yes, Lord, use me. Here am I, send me, as the prophet said. Lord, we're trusting you for that. And we're believing you for it. For those who have been hurt, for those who have experienced injustice, heal their hearts, Lord. Soothe their hearts. Let your peace be their peace and let your joy be their strength. I thank you for my pastor friends that have had dialogue with me and shared their hearts with me, Lord, and I with them. Protect them, Lord. Comfort them, Lord. Even myself, Lord, not all parishioners believe what me and my pastor friends believe about injustice and inequities and partiality. Some people still believe in it. Lord, let us stand as men and women of God that will say what you say regardless. For as for us, we will serve the Lord. And Lord, it's better to please God than to please man. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.